Matthew 25, let's look at verses 14 through 30. This is a parable. A parable is a heavenly story with an earthly meaning, or with a heavenly meaning, an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Jesus uses a parable to teach us to understand truths that would impact and change our lives. So notice what it says in verse 14 of Matthew 25. He says, "For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And he gave five talents, to another two and another one, to every man according to his several what? Ability. And straightway took his journey, and then that he had received the five talents went and traded with the same and made them other five talents. And likewise, he that had received two, he also gained another two." So they doubled their talents. "But he that had received one went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. And after a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received five talents came and brought other five talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me five talents. Behold, I've gained besides them five talents more. And the Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. He also that had received two talents came and said, Lord, you delivered unto me two talents. Behold, I gained two other talents besides them. And the Lord said unto him the exact same thing." In other words, the reward was the same. "Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Then he which had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew that thou art a hard man." Was that true? No. "Reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was what?" Fear always drives lies. Anytime you're afraid, that's the key that unlocks the lie in our heart. He says, "I was afraid and went and hid thine talent in the earth. And lo, there thou hast that is thine." It's almost like he was excited. I didn't lose it. Here it is. But God's like, that's not why I gave you the talent. That's not why I gave you the gift. His Lord answered and said unto him, "Thou wicked and what? Slothful servant. Thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury." Usury is the same word as making money off of interest, okay? "Take therefore the talent from him and give it to him that has 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness." And there shall be what? Weeping and gnashing of teeth. Lord, I pray that you'd help us today. Help me to not get distracted and off message. I pray that, Lord, I'd stay on track. And Lord, I pray you'd help every one of us to see the importance of seeing and using your gifts and abilities and talents that you've given us. And I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I was thinking about stewarding life. I think about everything that God has given us. He's given me my body. He's given me a marriage. He's given me kids. He's given me this opportunity to be in full-time ministry. Brother Burton, it's good to see you. He's given us so many amazing talents and gifts, and it's not for me. It's for him. He's given that to you, not for you, but for him. He wants to see what you're going to do with what he's given you. This principle kind of hit me when I was living in Las Vegas, and I had just bought a new pair of golf clubs, you know, some big Bertha irons and a King Cobra driver and an Odyssey putter. And I was like, I was proud of these clubs, you know? And I just got done golfing with some friends and I put my clubs in the garage and I went inside to get some tea and I came back out to the garage to kind of clean up a little bit. My clubs are gone. They're gone. And in Vegas, if you leave your garage door open, things will be missing out of your garage. And so I saw a few things that were out on the street. Somebody ran in, grabbed my clubs, and took off with them. I was so mad. How many of you guys would just be ticked off if that happened to you? You know, I'm so mad. And so I run out in the truck and I'm trying to find them. I'm driving around and you know, I'm never gonna find them. I'm on eBay and Craigslist looking for seeing if my clubs will pop up, you know. I remember getting back to the house and sitting on the couch, and I sat down on the couch and I was just so mad. And this principal came to me. He's like, you know, they weren't really my clubs, they were God's clubs. This house isn't my house, my kids aren't my kids, and my life isn't mine, I'm hid in Christ. Everything is God's, I'm just a steward of it all. And I remember thinking that and thinking, Lord, somebody stole your clubs. Then I started to kind of feel bad for the guy. He stole God's golf clubs. Do you know the fact of the matter is, everything you have and everything I have, if you're a believer in Christ, is not ours, it's His. He's given us this life and everything we have in it, and He's wondering, what are we gonna do with it? What are you gonna do with the gifts and talents you have? And Jesus gives these three guys a chance of a lifetime. So what is a talent? He gives one guy five, another guy two, another guy one. Well, what's a talent? A talent was the heaviest or largest biblical unit of measurement for weight. It equaled 75 pounds. 75 pounds of gold. How many guys would say, I would be rich if I had 75 pounds of gold today? I mean, we retire. That's a lot. That's one talent. Some scholars equate that to like 20 years back then in Bible times of wages for the average worker, just 20 years of labor, one talent. This is a lot of money. And imagine this Lord, this master that represents God, coming to these three guys and says, listen, I got an opportunity for you. Now, this wasn't a bad opportunity. This wasn't like a mob guy coming with a... Listen, I got some opportunities for you. This is not like a billiards and smoke everywhere. This was a chance of a lifetime. This is something that's good, not something that's bad. And he comes and he says, look, I got an opportunity for you. I'm going to give you five talents, 75 pounds of gold, 20 years worth of labor five times over. And I want to see what you're going to do with it. And he gives another guy two and another guy one according to their what? Their ability. Now, that totally goes against, you know, I don't want to get political here, but I'm so tempted to. I'll save it for like a Sunday night, so I don't want to trigger anybody. There's people watching online, you know. The servant doesn't want to lose a chance of a lifetime. He's like, are you kidding me? Like, I get to have, you're going to give this to me, and you're going to see what I can do with it. Yeah, I want to see what you're going to do with it. But he doesn't want to waste this chance. And here's the fact. You have been given a talent. You've been given this chance of a lifetime. You've been given a mind. You've been given abilities. You've been given a spiritual gifts. You've been given a body, a physical body. You've been given money. You have a house. Many of you live in houses. Hopefully all of you live in houses. You've been given a car. You have been given so many things by God. And the question is, what are we doing with them? Are we burying them, hoping we don't lose them, or are we using them for His glory? See, you've been given this talent, not to live for yourself or to live by yourself, but to partner with God, which is the best gift of all. Listen, the best gift of all is you get to partner with God in using your God-given gifts and abilities. So you're not doing this alone. You're partnering with God in the best gift ever given. The only question is, what will you give your life to? Will it be worthy? See, I must cherish what the Lord has given me. And let me get a little more personal. Let me get more personal with you. God is asking you to respond at once. This isn't like, hey, you know, when I'm 75 and I finally lived how I wanted and everything's done and I got money in the bank and my kids are gone, my grandkids are a little raised, and then I'll start using my gifts and abilities for the Lord. By then, your life is almost over. Why not use them now? And some of you are like, I'm older than 75. Thanks a lot, Pastor. It's never too late. But the point is, what are you doing with the gifts and abilities that God has given you? See, the third servant fails to do anything with the gift. And he takes the greatest gift and he buries it. It was the one chance of a lifetime. There's no way this guy would have been given, 20 years worth of wages. This is like the only, that's never happened to him. And he buries it. What a waste. What a waste. I will tell you this. I have a little bit of the third servant in me. In fact, I have a lot of the third servant in me. There are things that hold me back, that hinder me from using the gifts and abilities that God has given me. And I want to give you the three that hinder me and the three that are found in the scriptures. Notice number one, that what hinders us from using these, our mind and our body and our gifts and our talents for God and for others, is comparison. It's comparison. I don't know, maybe it might be that this guy compared what he was given with the other two. Maybe it wasn't fair that he was given one while the others got two and five. Comparison will kill you. And that's the problem with any kind of economic system like socialism. It doesn't work because there is a lie. They believe a lie about human nature, okay? Human nature is work as little as you can and get as much as you can. That's human nature. Socialism teaches you work as much as you can and live off of as little as you can. How many of you guys understand that will never work? Okay. And so this guy is comparing himself, and that is the essence of socialism is envy. I want what you have. And comparison never, ever gets you anywhere except for misery. Let me show you a Bible verse. This will help you. If you get nothing out of the message today, get this. Look at 2 Corinthians 10:12 says. It says, "For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves." There's a lot of people who brag about themselves. Most men proclaim their own goodness, but a faithful man who can find? You know, we want people to think that we look good, that we're good, that we're, look at all the things that I've been doing. It's all about them. And there's a lot of people who use their gifts and talents and abilities, not for the sake of others, but really to elevate themselves. And notice it says, but they measuring themselves by themselves and what? Comparing themselves among themselves are not what? Wise. Why? Because if you're doing better than somebody else, you're lifted up in pride, and that'll destroy you, right? Pride cometh before destruction, a fall, and a haughty spirit before a fall, right? So that's not good. And if you're doing not as good as somebody else, you'll have a spirit of defeat. You're depressed about that. It's like, I'm not as good as them. I'm not as good looking. I don't have as much as them. But either way leads to destruction. That's why it says to compare yourselves among yourselves is not wise at all. What if I was to give, Chuck, what if I gave you a dollar, and then I gave Aaron $2, and then I gave Jim $5. And you guys know what I was like, here you go, Chuck, here's your dollar. And then Aaron, here's your $2, and here's your $5. Now maybe Chuck, I don't know. He would have saw that and be like, why do I only get one? Like, it's messed up. Like, I've been in the church longer than these guys. And I'm older and wiser. And I say, well, Chuck, you have less hair. So I have to give you the dollar. Do you guys know when a man goes bald, it's because they have high levels of testosterone. Just so you guys know. So it's a manly trait. All right, just so you guys know, I'm not joking about that. It's really true. I got problems. Okay, so now what if he didn't know? Okay, let's pretend that the one talent represented 20 years of wages, but Chuck didn't know that Aaron and Jim received the two and the five. Do you think he'd be a little more appreciative of what he got? 100%. Why? Because once he starts comparing what he received with these two, he starts to wonder, what's wrong with me? Is there something wrong with me? And according to severability, that means God's given me less of ability than them. But you're going to see in just a moment that regardless of the gift, the reward is the same. So the guy who got two, doubled his two, got the same reward as the guy who doubled five. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I'll make thee ruler over much. Enter thou into the... Do you think their joy was any different when they got there?
No.
Absolutely not. Because it has nothing to do with what you have as much as you do with what you have. Has nothing to do with what you have as much as it does what you do with what you have. That was really hard to get out. I mean, like, really hard. I was, why? God's, I'm like a one-talent preacher. I'm telling you, it's horrible. So, this guy, the guy with two talents, was not hindered by the guy with five talents. He didn't compare himself. He looked at the guy with five and says, well, great, he's got five, he's got one. I'm kind of in the middle. I'm just going to do what I can with what I have. And he doubled his two. So God is not as concerned with what you have as much as you do with what you have. And you will find in just a moment the reward for all the three are just the same. Now, what happens with comparison? What happens if we compare ourselves among ourselves? Here's what happens. Comparison simply steals your joy. You know, you look at this, you look at somebody who has a bigger house or a faster car or a bigger ministry or better talent or a talent that you desire that you don't have, but you don't realize that you have a talent that other people have. And you seem to discover those things. But comparison just, all it does is strips you of your joy of life. And it strips you from giving glory to God. Because who gave you your life and who gave you your talents and gifts and abilities? It was God. It's almost as saying, God, you messed up. You made a mistake when you gifted me. Like, I want what that guy has or I want what that girl has. And so we strip God of his glory because God says, no, you were fearfully and wonderfully made. I uniquely crafted you for a specific purpose and for a specific reason that nobody on earth could do. You are so unique, only you can do it. And comparing yourself among yourself strips you of that and seeing that amazing ability God's given you. So it strips you of your joy, your glory from God, and your gifts. Let me ask you this. Where in your life are you comparing where you're saying, that's just unfair? That's unfair that I didn't have what they have or been allowed the gifts that they have. What about college students? Let me tell you about this about college, okay? I've gone through college. No employer has ever asked a college graduate what your GPA is. At least I've never seen anybody ask. They just want to know if you finished. Did you finish? And sometimes in college, it gets so discouraging because you see the guy. How many guys are annoyed by the guy or the girl when you're taking a test? They're done in like 10 minutes. They're like, they walk out, they got their paper ready. I'm like, dude, I'm like on the second question. They're done? And they get straight A's without even trying. Man, like I have friends that graduated cum laude, you know? I was like, what's that? I didn't even know what cum laude was. Like, what's cum laude? Because I graduated, praise the Lordy. That's what I graduated. I barely got through. And when I became a pastor, nobody in the church ever asked me what my GPA was, you know? And they still will never know. I just won't tell them. What about parenting? This is really bad, okay? This is really, especially with social media, you see, you know, this lady's mom's woken up already at 5 o'clock, has exercised, done all the laundry, made all her meal prep for the entire week, and the kids are already schooled, and it's 9 o'clock in the morning. And you're just getting up like, I hope my kids are alive, you know, you got your coffee, just trying to see. You open up Instagram, you're like, you've already done all that? Like, good night. That can be really hard, especially for moms. Some of you, you know, parenting, some of you are single parents. It's really hard. And to compare yourself with somebody else who has a life that you wish worked out for you can really strip you of your joy. Because that's not what your life is right now. But it doesn't mean you can't experience the great joy and wonder of this life. Because your joy is not dependent upon your circumstances. It's a commodity of the Spirit. is something God can infuse every believer if they just ask. If they walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace. And some of you are losing out in your life because you're comparing yourself among yourselves. I think of spouses. I think of people who are married. And let me tell you, you think other marriages just have it all together and everything's just perfect and like they never fight. And that's not the case. It's not true. Because what you see maybe on social media, what you see at church are maybe two completely different things that you see at the house. It's so interesting when you kind of study or see a spouse leave their spouse for another person. It's often because they see that other person at their best and their spouse at their worst, and they're comparing the two. But they don't realize that the new person has just as bad of flaws and annoyances as the one they're married to. And they're going to find out quickly that that person annoys them as much as the person they were married to before. And so the grass isn't necessarily greener on the other side. It's always greener where you water it. It's where you invest in it. And by the way, marriage is not about you. It's about the other person. Amen. It's about what you can give them. Of course, I can just go on that. I think of people who are single. I think people are like, man, single, this is a bad thing. It's not a bad thing. I think it's great. Paul said, I wish you were all like me. He was single. I personally, now this is codeology, I personally believe Paul had zero desire for women. And there are some men like that. And I don't think there's anything wrong with that. I think that's how God made them. But that doesn't mean that they are gay. It just means he had no desire for a woman. And he said, I wish a lot of men were like me. Like, I'm happy to be single the rest of my life. And he was able to do more for God because of that. Because the Bible teaches that once a man gets married, he has to care for the things of this world. And so being single, there's nothing wrong with you. I mean, you get to do a lot more things. We love the singles at our church. You know why? We're like, they can go to every activity we have. They can, like, any ministry opportunity, all the singles are like, yeah, let's go. Like, let's do this. And the married people, man, we're like, we got kids, man, and like a job, and like we have no time. But I think it's important not to compare. If you're single and you desire to be married, I encourage you to just run as fast as you can to God, and if somebody keeps up, introduce yourself. Teenagers, this is the worst for teenagers. When you start school, I see a big difference in the teenagers during the summer when they're away from the influences of school and everything else, and they're just kind of, they went to camp and they've been at church a lot more than they normally would be. And then when school starts, they kind of seem to fall back into this rut of trying to impress everybody at school. Because it's like, I don't want to be rejected. I want to fit into this group. And a lot of times there's compromises made in these teenagers' lives just in order to fit into that group. And they're comparing themselves among themselves daily. They're getting dressed up. They're looking in the mirror. Do I look as good as the girl who's really popular over here? Do I look as good, or am I as talented? Am I as athletic as this guy over here? And we're constantly comparing ourselves and improving ourselves so that we can gain the admiration. And God's like, you got to stop. This is killing you. It's stealing your joy and your life trying to compare yourselves among yourselves. You got to stop. Like, you can start enjoying your life right now. And this isn't some Joel Osteen talk right here. Like, this is Bible. You can enjoy your life right now. Nobody out there has to have control over your joy and peace. Only Jesus Christ can. So the first thing that could steal your ability to use your gifts and talents for the Lord, number one, is comparison. Maybe this guy compared what he had with the other two and said, well, I'm just going to go ahead and bury this. But number two, he was afraid. There was fear. Fear will hold us back from using our God-given gifts and abilities. You see, what you fear the most reveal where you trust God the least. Where you fear the most reveals where you trust God the least. See, my worst fear is losing my children. That's my worst fear, straight up. Just my worst fear is one of my children drowning, one of my children getting hit by a car. You know, Pippa rides her little tricycle around the cul-de-sac that we live in, and then Shonda brought up the fact that a person could drive, you know, their car, like, back up
in their driveway, and I just put the halt on her doing that because I'm afraid of a car, you know, and that's good fear. It's healthy fear. God's given us these emotions for good things. There's a healthy fear, but I'm talking about fear that's hindering you from using your God gifts and abilities. One of my worst fears, my children getting hurt. When our oldest, Katie, had cancer, she was 4 years old, I thought, man, we're going to lose her. And I remember thinking, man, she could pass away, and this was really difficult. And I remember going up to the 10th floor of the Helen DeVos Children's Center and going in the little chapel by myself and crying out to God and praying, and God kind of speaking to me the same way he did about my golf clubs. He says, whose girl is that? But she's yours. That's right. But I want her, Lord. Like I want her to live for a long time. And God's like, well, let me do what I want to do with what I own. And I remember thinking, well, Lord, this really just helped my heart and my soul during that time, not knowing if she was going to live or die. I remember thinking, well, Lord, if she's yours, you could do whatever you want with her. And I got to the point where I started thanking God for the 4 years I had and stopped fearing what I was about to lose. It's like, Lord, thank you for the 4.5 years I've had with her. What a gift. What, Lord, I don't even deserve that. Boy, that really helped my soul. Just realizing that everything we have, God could give, God could take away at any time because it all belongs to who? Him. And that fear of losing, that fear of missing out can really cause us to be hindered in using our God gifts and abilities. So this guy was afraid. Notice in verse 25, what does he say? He says, and I was what? He said, I was afraid and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. He says, I was afraid. You see, fear puts lies in your mind. He says, you are a hard man. You're a hard man. If I tried to make money off this and lost the money, you would have probably killed me. You would have hurt me. This would have been hard. See, people who fear rejection believe lies about that person. So this guy had believed a lie. He was afraid of maybe misusing the money. He didn't want to lose the money, and he was afraid that this master was going to come back and hurt him and harm his life, maybe throw him in prison for the rest of his life. This is what fear does. People who struggle in relationships, they're afraid of rejection, often believe lies about that person. You know, if they don't shake your hand or they look at you differently, look at you in a weird way, they believe that you're thinking something that you're not. I've seen, this is probably one of the biggest relationship hindrances I've ever seen. Even in marriages, this is so bad. Where you're afraid of your spouse rejecting you, you heard a story about a friend whose spouse left them or whatever, and then you start thinking, maybe that's my spouse. And every time he looks at a girl and every time she looks at a guy, a lie pops in your head that's been crafted by fear. And that lie is, he likes her. She likes him. There's something going on. And this lie can start to grow and form arms and legs and start to control you. Are you guys with me? You guys tracking with me? This is what happens when we're gripped with fear. People who fear their job loss, fear being fired, believe that their company is just trying to get rid of them. They'll believe lies about their boss. They'll believe lies about their coworkers, and, oh, he's just being nice so that he can finally get his way. And there's just so many things that people fear, and that fear drives these lies. And people who fear their spouse cheating or leaving believe the worst about them. So fear is the key that unlocks every lie we believe. So think about this, Eve. So Adam and Eve, at the beginning, her fear was missing out. Satan came and says, man, you don't understand. The Lord, God is holding out on you. If you will just eat that fruit, you'll understand good and evil. And that is the lie. That's what the devil wants you to believe, that God, if God is holding out on you, you don't need to obey him. You don't need to do what he says, because if you do, you're going to find out that life's even better apart from God, and it's not. It's not. So Eve's fear was, I'm going to miss out if I don't eat. And she partook of the fruit. And that fear is what drove that lie. I'm afraid of missing out. I think there's a lot of teenagers who give up their purity because, not because they're rebellious, because they're afraid of losing that person. I think of Judas. Judas, what drove him to betray Christ and to sell him for 30 pieces of silver was the fear of not being wealthy. This guy had such a craving for wealth and for prestige that drove him to madness. The other day, I found spots on my back. I was looking in the mirror, and I had all these like big round spots on my back. I go, "Honey, Shonda, look at these spots." Because anytime she finds something on her, she's got 3 months to live. Is what happens. You like Dr. Google, three. So I said, "I got spots on my back," and I was starting to get afraid. You know, I was like, "What's happening? I got cancer." And so I said, "Honey, look this up online." And she took pictures of it and started looking up online and started looking up every disease and every type of cancer you could possibly get. And there's nothing was popping up. Nothing was, and for sure, I'm sitting in the bathroom and fear is starting to grip my heart. I'm like, I'm thinking, okay, my life insurance is in order. Okay, we're good. I mean, this is horrible, isn't it? I got all this. Okay, we're good. All right. But, you know, okay, I'm thinking about like who's going to marry Shonda when I die. I'm like praying for him. Like, am I going to write him a little letter? Like, "Hey, you know, here's some tips, you know, okay." I'm looking at my back, and then I finally realized that day before we're at a park bench at the lake, and I had little holes in them. And just because I'm kind of fat and was leaned up against them a little too hard, a couple pressure spots on my back, that's all it was. But I mean, I don't know, I might have cancer. Who knows? Not because of that, I'm just... Here's the deal. Like, I'm 39 years old. I turned 40 in like 4 months. But I will tell you, it's been the best 39 years. And if I was to die next year, I'd be like, it was the best life ever. Because it's not the amount of years you put in. It's what you put into those years that matter. And so fear can really grip you. It can harm you. Look at what 2 Timothy 1:7 says. It says this, "For God hath not," what? "Given us the spirit of fear." So watch this. If you have this spirit of fear, let me tell you, it doesn't come from God. If you're afraid of death, that's not from God. Now, I'm not afraid of death. I'm just afraid of how I'm going to die. You guys with me? Like, I'm just like, I know where I'm going when I die because I'm saved, but man, I'm afraid of how it's going to happen. I'm like, if it's a car accident, Lord, just make it quick. Like, I don't want to be like looking over and blood spurting out over here, you know. I'm pretty morbid, aren't I? I'm like, I'd like to like go quick. Plane crash would be the worst just because you got to fall, you know, like 60,000 feet. You're like, "Aah!" Of course, I'd probably die of a heart attack before we hit the ground because I'm so afraid, you know. I'm just afraid of like how I'm going to die. I'm not afraid of death, though. He didn't give us that, but what did he give us in replace of that fear? Power, love, and a what? Sound mind. Now, watch this. Look what 1 John 4:18 says about fear. It says, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out" what? "Fear." So when your heart is overwhelmed and in tune with who you are in Jesus Christ, that fear is then cast out because God's like, "Look, I know everything you're going through. I know every thought you're having. I know that fear that's gripping your heart. I know you so well." And when you are close to Christ, that fear is driven out by his perfect love. Because fear hath what? What does it have? Torment. Some of you, this fear is tormenting you. It tormented the guy with the one talent. The master left and he buried it and he just lived and was gripped with fear. He lived in torment. "He that feareth is not made perfect or mature in love." In other words, when you're constantly living in fear, you're not mature in your love. Okay, that's why in a marriage, a mature love casts out fear. There's accountability and there's openness and there's trust going on. Why? Because you're loving each other. And when you are in close relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, that fear is replaced with his love and with his joy and with his fruit of the Spirit. So what lie can you identify that is driven by fear? Is it a ministry opportunity? Maybe you're thinking, if I join one of these ministries, if pastor asked me to teach a class, I just don't know if I could do it. Those are the best qualified people, Brother Burton, because then I know they're going to trust God. It's the ones who are like, yeah, pastor, I got this. I've been a teacher all my life, taught the Bible, don't want to brag and all. I'm like, dude, you're going to fall on your face. What are you doing? Coming in with that pride. But man, when you're like, look, I don't know if I could do this, that's a good thing. Because where you're weak, then he is what? He's strong. Well, good. Then God will be strong in that area for you. Maybe it's ministry. Maybe you're afraid of getting involved in ministry because in the past you got involved in a ministry and it was for life. Maybe they had one of these and they're like, yeah, you want to sign up for, you know, this class? You're like, sure, I'll teach the class. How long is the class? He says, forever. 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 You're like, I don't know if I want to do this forever. All these ministries we're asking you to sign up for are semester-based, okay? Some of them we may ask you to commit till the end of the school year, but you can take a break anytime you want, and if you don't feel like this is your gift or your ability or you feel like God could use you in a different way, you just tell us and we'll move you, unless you're in the nursery. I don't care. You're a warm body that needs to be in there. That being in the nursery is not based on gifts and abilities, okay? It's based on keeping the children alive, okay? We want the children to live. We want them all to live. Listen, the thing with the Grand Rapids is so interesting because the median age is 30. And more babies are born in Grand Rapids than Los Angeles. We're not talking per capita. We're talking like the amount of babies. There's more babies born here than Los Angeles. I tell people the winters are long here. That's what it is. And relationships are good. I tell you, it's unbelievable. There's just a lot of young people here, so we need nursery workers. Amen, Tom? Tom's not in here. Oh, he's in the nursery. See, we got dudes in the nursery. He's in there with his wife. So maybe there's a relationship restoration that needs to happen. Maybe you know there's somebody you're at odds with, and your fear is if I try to do that, you know, they're not going to listen to me, or it's just not going to turn out well. Well, regardless of what you feel, the Bible says to confront that person, Matthew 18, and go to that person one-on-one and try to restore the relationship in the spirit of meekness, lest you also be tempted. That's what the Bible says. There's some of you that have a job opportunity that might pop up. This is a career path that I feel God is calling me into, but what's holding you back is what? Fear. You're just afraid. What? A lot of people like to stay where they're at because that's safer, even though they're miserable. That's safer than the fear of the unknown. I think that's why a lot of women don't leave a very physically abusive man, is because they would rather go home to him knowing what's going to happen than the fear of the unknown. That's more fearful. She doesn't know that life could be better outside of that home. Fear is a crippling thing. And so I think that this guy was afraid. See, parents, your children will inherit your fears. My wife and I have seen this. Whatever you're afraid of, your children will be afraid of. It'll get passed down to the next generation. So you gotta consider, mom, everything that you're afraid of, your children are gonna be afraid of as well. See, we're not training, by the way, we're not training self-confident children. We are training God-dependent adults. Okay? So everything you're afraid of, you're telling your kids, God is not good enough in this area. He's not powerful enough in this area. So therefore, I got to take all of that onto myself and just be afraid and live in fear. Instead of giving that to God and depending on God in this situation and scenario. Now that just doesn't mean that you're never afraid. It just means you know what to do when you are afraid. You depend on God. You go to God. You say, Pastor, what does it look like? What does that look like to depend on God? Here's what it looks like. You got a bill. You got a relationship. You got something. You lay it at his feet. And you say, Lord, I'm afraid of this. Because he already knows you are. And it's okay to admit to God that you're afraid. God, I'm afraid. If you read almost all the Psalms, it's David saying, I'm scared to death. Lord, I'm going to die. And Lord, would you just kill my enemies? And I like to say, you know, the most common prayer in the Bible is a lament. A lament is a complaint. So I like to say, if you're good at complaining, you're good at praying. And so you just complain to the Lord. It does a lot more good than complaining and fearing. And so you say, Lord, this relationship is really bad. Lord, this bill is overwhelming. Lord, this ministry opportunity is scary. All these things. Lord, but I want you to know that I'm going to step out and do this. I'm afraid still. Just like Peter, when he stepped out of the boat, you don't think he was afraid? It's like, I could die. He steps out. You step out and say, Lord, I'm going to trust you through this process. And you continue to look to him and stay close to him as you move forward according to the Bible. And God will bless that faith. God will bless that trust. When I think of the Burtons going to Papua New Guinea from San Diego. How many of you guys would like to live in San Diego? Anybody like that in here? Okay, a couple of you. How many of you guys like living in Michigan? Raise your hand. All right, that's what I'm talking about. I'm going to ask you that in January, okay? I'm going to see how many hands go up. You're like, yeah, it's the best place ever right now. Of course it is. It's 75 degrees every day. But to be called to Papua New Guinea, a third world country, and to go out into the literally living in the bush and reaching those people is just absolutely incredible. Now they're in Bougainville, reaching people for Christ, always facing opposition and obstacles. Of course, that's the Christian life, but trusting God through that process. And we're so thankful for you guys and your labor of love and how you're reaching those people. And so fear could really grip you. And you know what the Burtons are doing is they're exemplifying this idea that we're raising up God-dependent adults, not self-confident children. There's a lot of Christian writers out there telling you to look to yourselves, look inward, look inward, look inward. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches to look upward. It teaches to look to God. God, I need you in this area. And then the third one is laziness. So comparison, fear, and laziness. So notice that how Jesus responds to the guy, how the Lord responds to him. And verse 26, it says, his Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and what? Slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not and gather where I have not strawed. So what's hindered him from using this gift and ability that God's given him, this talent, was laziness. He was just lazy. And he wasn't judged for doing bad things. Watch this. He was judged for doing nothing. Thou wicked and slothful servant. He says there's wailing and gnashing of teeth on taking your talent and giving it to somebody else because you wasted it. If you're not going to use your gifts and abilities, that's okay. I'll give it, I'll have somebody else do it. You know, whatever your gifts and abilities are, you're replaceable. But God does want to use you, okay? He says, I picked you. This is what I want for you. And you can bury it. And God's like, I really wanted to use you, but I'll go ahead and use somebody else. And he doesn't judge him for doing bad things. He calls him wicked for doing nothing, absolutely nothing. Think about that. How many people do nothing for God? Absolutely nothing. In their whole week, there's nothing planned in the whole week that they could do for other people and for God. So I want to just, I thought, man, what's the best way to explain this? I'm just going to let the Bible do it, okay? Notice Proverbs 12:24. It says, the hand of the diligent shall bear rule, so the diligent, that means this, that God is looking for somebody who's just faithful, diligent. Just wake up, go to work, be faithful, show up on time. By the way, in today's culture, if you show up on time, okay, and you show up every day, you're already in the top 1% best workers of that company. Right? It's like people are so lazy, it's unbelievable. Why don't you show up to work? Man, I was partying the other night, man. I was just like, what? People just like want to live off the least amount of money they can and party as much as they possibly can. It's unbelievable. But God's just like, hey, look, be diligent. Just be diligent. The hand of the diligent shall bear rule. That means that when you're diligent and faithful, you start to become ruler of things. You want to be the supervisor at your company, you just got to be faithful and diligent. They're going to be like, that guy shows up every day. That's the guy I'm choosing to supervise. But the slothful shall be under tribute. That means forced labor or under a taskmaster. The lazy are always the laborers. In other words, this meant in the Bible involuntary labor. Okay? In other words, when you're lazy, you're forced to do things you don't even want to do. I was at the YMCA, and they had a juvenile detention officer with like six juvenile detention kids there cleaning up lockers. And they're in there cleaning the lockers complaining. You know, and this verse popped in my head. It says, yeah, if you're lazy, you're going to be under the taskmaster. You're going to be doing things you don't want to do. And by the way, when you sign up for a job, your boss is going to ask you to do things that you don't want to do. So, but here's the point. When you're lazy, you are forced to do things you don't want to do. Proverbs 12:27 says, the slothful man roasteth not that which he took in hunting. In other words, well, you killed the deer, but you didn't even skin it or cook it. But the substance of a diligent man is precious. Proverbs 15:19 says, the way of the slothful man is as an hedge of thorns. So the lazy man who can't go to work every day, who can't make a living for his family, is like a hedge of thorns. How'd you like to run through a hedge of thorns? Would that just feel good, you know? Just, yeah. No, it hurts. That's the life of a lazy man. Life hurts. It hurts. And these are the same people who will point to God and say, God, why are you making my life so miserable? It's because you're lazy. But the way of the righteous is made plain. Proverbs 18:9 says, he also that is slothful in his work is brother to him that is a great waster. See, you take care of things you work hard for. But it's interesting that they're brothers. The great waster is also many times the one who's lazy as well. Proverbs 19:24, a slothful man hideth his hand in his bosom and will not so much as bring it to his mouth again. That's pretty lazy. Proverbs 21:25 says, the desire of the slothful killeth him. So he has this strong desire to have and to want, but he's too lazy to actually do anything about it. It's like unbelievable. For his hands refuse to labor. He's like, man, I want that, but I'm too lazy to even do anything about it. And they're hoping somebody will just give them a handout. These are the people who use prayer requests as a way to get what they want without having to work for it. Proverbs 22:13 says, the slothful man saith, they make excuses. Now, there's a lion without. I shall be slain in the streets. So the Bible is teaching that the lazy person always has an excuse why they can't show up to work. You know, I show up to work. I mean, there was snow on the street. Could make it. You live in Michigan. Like, you know there's going to be snow on the street, right? You just find a way. And there's always something's going to harm me. If I work and if I use my hands and I'm out in the sun, it's going to damage my body. I'll get cancer and I'll die. Well, how about if you're lazy, you'll just die of starvation. You'll die on the street. Proverbs 26:13 says, the slothful man saith, there's a lion in the way. A lion is in the streets. And look at verse 14. It says, as the door turneth upon his hinges, so doth the slothful upon his bed. He loves his bed too much. Now, I want you to see verse 21. So we zoom into the heart of what success really looks like, okay? Let me show you what success really looks like. This is not what the world teaches success is, okay? Climbing the ladder, getting more, having more. Notice how Jesus defines success. Look at verse 21. His Lord said unto him, what? Well done thou, what's the next three words? Good and faithful. Good and faithful. Jesus defines success as good and faithful, and you're a servant. Good and faithful. That's the definition of true success, is good and faithful regardless of the results. Because it's a blessing to be a blessing. It feels good to do good. Amen. It's awesome to be faithful. There's no softer pillow than a clear conscience. This desire to have and get more and get gain will never be satisfied. Success is being good and faithful. Here's why. What in what universe or what frame of mind do you think that you're going to be happier 10 years from now if you're not happy with what you have right now? Like, when is it going to be enough where you're like, okay, I'm finally happy now. This is it. Okay, this is it. Because your furniture is going to go out of style by the time you have it all together. Right? Right? You know shiplap's not always going to be the most popular anymore, right? Like someday somebody's going to go through your house and be like, who put all this shiplap up? What is it? And they're going to rip it all off. And you thought, no, Joanna Gaines was like, this is it. This is, like, how many houses have you gone through? There's this nasty carpet on top of wood floors. Somebody had the idea to put carpet on wood floors. Unbelievable. But you know what's going to happen? We all have the wood floors now, and somebody's going to put carpet on it in like 10 years. Carpet's the new thing again. What makes you think, and I think, that we're going to be happier 20 years from now when we finally have what we think we need? We're not going to be. Here's the deal. You're going to be just as happy today as you'll ever be right now. You're like, you're newly married with no kids. You're as happy now as you're ever going to be. It's not going to be, no, when we get the white picket fence and we've like flipped three houses and we're like, that's when we're going to be. You're going to be just as happy now with the little bit of stuff you have and just a bunch of love. No amount of materialism is ever going to change your happiness in marriage. Look, Brother Burton, when we had a church of 30 people, and now a church of over 300, my happiness and joy level has never changed. It's not like I'm like, this is it, 300, because we have 3,000, I know this. And I'm not saying that we're gonna have that, but what I am saying is this, that if that did happen, my happiness level today will be the same as it is then. Because it's not dependent on the size of a church. It's not dependent on the size of a house. It's not dependent on the size of your bank account. It's dependent on the person of Jesus Christ and your relationship with Him. Amen. That's where it lies. And what will steal your life and your joy and your happiness in life is comparison. It's fear, because it drives the lies. And then also laziness. Laziness. See, Albert Einstein said, try not to become a man of success, but rather to become a man of value. See, if you have great gain by ill means, then you're just an unhappy gatherer. So you have an opportunity to serve today. Don't waste it. I would encourage you to put down the things that you are gifted in. And as we call you and say, look, this is a ministry opportunity, we feel that you would fit well in, I'd encourage you to step out by faith. And by the way, that might mean you have to clear out some of your schedule in the week to make room or time for those ministry opportunities for the body of Christ. I think that's so important in your life. And don't waste it like the guy with one talent did. So what gift has God given you that you have buried? Is there a gift that God's given you that you have buried? He says, man, I used to use that gift years ago, and I just haven't seemed to pull it out for a while. I used to teach this class for years, and that was 10 years ago. And like, what about bringing that back up? What about using those gifts and those abilities? Don't waste it. Don't let comparison, fear, and laziness hinder you from using your God gifts and abilities. So you have the chance of a lifetime. Don't waste it. See, what will you give your life to? And here's the question. Will it be worthy? Will it be worthy? Don't let these three hindrances stop you from using your gifts and abilities. Now, let me just say this, okay, in closing. I want you guys to listen really carefully. Who is the greatest example of all this? It was Jesus, right? Jesus was 100% God, and when he came to earth, he became 100% man, right? Did Jesus ever compare himself among himself? No. Was he lazy? You study the life of Jesus, those 3.5 years of ministry, he never even had a place to lay his head. He was so busy. he worked so hard. And watch this. He never used his divine power or his gifts and abilities for himself. He always used it for the sake of other people. Isn't that amazing? He always used it for others, because your gifts and abilities are not for you. They're for others to benefit from you. Because there are people in this room that will not be able to take their next step spiritually or grow in maturity without you being in their life. You helping them with their kids. You helping them in their marriage. You helping them as they start their marriage. Whatever it is, God wants to use you in incredible ways. But here's the deal. Jesus came and died so that you could have life. Jesus Christ, God himself, died voluntarily upon a cross, gave his life, was buried in a tomb, and after 3 days, he rose again from the grave so that you and I could have eternal life. And the Bible teaches that anybody who calls upon him shall be saved. When I was 21 years old, I called upon Christ. It was the best decision I ever made. And I was saved that day, and I know that when I die, I'll go to heaven. You can have that assurance as well in your heart. And the question is, have you ever called upon Christ as your personal Savior? And number two, are you using your gifts and abilities for Christ?